Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. I hope you had a blessed Thanksgiving week and a time with your family, and hopefully you didn't eat too much. Today we're going to talk about this word called faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this: faith is confidence. They're going to put this up. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Faith is a word that we use a lot. We say you got to have faith, you got to believe. A mother went to wake her son for church one Sunday morning. When she knocked on the door, he said, "I'm not going to church." "Why not?" asked the mother. "I'll give you two good reasons," he said. "One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them." His mother replied, "I'll give you two good reasons why you'll go to church. One, you're 47 years old. Two, you're the pastor." I decided to come anyways this morning. Got one more for you. One day a teacher was talking to her first grade class about whales when the little girl had a question. The little girl said, "Do whales swallow people?" The teacher said, "No, even though they are much bigger than a person, they only eat plankton. They can't swallow a person." The little girl said, "But Miss Thornton says Jonah was swallowed by a whale." The teacher began to get angry and said, "Blue whales cannot swallow people." The little girl said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah if he was really swallowed by a whale, and he'll tell me the truth." The teacher began to get red and more angry and said this to the little girl, "What if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl said, "Well, then you can ask him." Oh, that we could have faith of a child. Faith that believes and trusts without always having to have everything figured out. We believe God is who he says he is because he says it. We believe God's word because we believe this is truth. Hebrews 11:6 says this: "And without what, church? Faith. It is what? Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." The writer uses the word impossible. We must believe in him, that he is real, that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, that his word is real without a shadow of a doubt, that this book is inspired. It's the truth, absolute truth, not man's opinion. It doesn't matter if it offends us or others. If we have faith, we believe God is who he says he is. And for those that do, this verse in scripture says, he will reward those that seek him with all of their heart. But if I'm honest, if I'm transparent with you this morning, I believe Chad's opinion. I believe today that the church as a whole lacks this kind of faith. The kind of faith that totally trusts, the kind of faith that totally obeys, the kind of faith that totally surrenders to God. That we tell God, "I believe you keep your promises. I believe and I have faith." I believe in Philippians 1:6 when you say this, that "I am certain that God, who began a good work within you," all of you in this room, if you called upon his name, "will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Do you believe that? That he who started something in you will finish it? That he keeps his promise, that he keeps his word, that it's trustworthy? That you accepted him, that you once, there was a time in your life when you surrendered to him as Lord and Master, that you repented, that you confessed, that you were baptized, and that that was just the beginning? Do you believe that? That just because that happened, that didn't mean that he was through with you? Faith is when you find out that you have cancer and you say, "God, I'm going to trust you anyways. I have faith that you have a plan for my life. I can't see what's ahead, God, but I trust you." Or maybe you say, "I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills this month, but I have faith that you're going to provide. You might say, my marriage is in trouble, but I have faith that nothing is too big for you, God. Or you might say this morning that I have terrible anxiety and fear and worry, and it haunts you and it plagues you. And you can say, I believe by faith that God will see me through what I'm facing. That I can have faith that He is our healer. Whether in this life or in the life to come, we can say that I believe you, God. I believe that you give me every breath, that you gave me breath this morning, and it's only by your grace and your mercy that I live another day. And that we can say, I have faith that you're not going to abandon me to the grave. And I have faith that on my last day, you have prepared a place for me. Why? Because I believe by faith you told me in your word. Many of you probably know John 14. It's not going to be on the screen. I memorized it when I was a kid, but it's kind of in summary. John 14 says this. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. The King James Version says mansions. And he says, I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. But I'm not just going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you to take you to be where I am. Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that right now He is preparing a place for you? Do you have that kind of faith? Because if I'm honest, church, many today lack this kind of faith. They struggle with it. In a world that has to see to believe, God says the contrary, that blessed are those who believe even when they don't see. In John 20, verse 29, He says this, then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe, what, church? Without seeing me. It's hard in a world that wants to have to prove everything, that wants to raise kids based on that, that there are many ways. There was one day this week that I was listening to something coming into work when I was listening to the news, and there was some advertisement for something about somebody. And it was this person describing how they truly believe that there's only one God, and there's all these different ways that people find God, this religion and this religion, and we all wind up at the same God. And I'm like, that might sound great to you, but that's not the truth. We believe that there is one way to God the Father, and who is that through? That is through Jesus Christ. And He is the way and the truth and the life. Science says you have to prove it. The world says the Bible isn't true. God isn't real. Sin is okay. There is no absolute truth. Church, there is truth, and truth has a name, and His name is Jesus. And in these last days, in these hard days and days of trouble, we need men and women of faith to stand on God's word, to stand for truth, and believe in the authority of Scripture, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to raise children of faith. Our kids need to see faith in us, parents. They need to see us live lives that trust God. They are watching. Grandparents, they need to see us give our big problems to a big God. And if you don't be surprised when they grow up to lack faith because they are living out what they saw as a child. We need to have childlike faith, faith without borders. We sing a song called Oceans here. You might remember it. And there's a part in the song and it says this, Spirit lead me where my faith is without borders. That we would be able to say, God, lead me to the place where I will trust you no matter what. That I will have faith in you no matter what. No matter what lies ahead of me, no matter how big the problem is or the circumstance, God, lead me to the place where my faith has no borders, no reservations, no limits for you. Why? Because I believe you and I trust you that much. But many times we're too afraid to ask that of God. Why? Because what if He actually answered? What if He actually caused us to go out of our comfort zones and to stretch us and to ask us to do things that we really don't want to do? Church, we have to trust our unknown futures to a knowing God. Jesus talks about this kind of faith in Matthew 18, starting in verse 2. Turn with me. It says this. It says this. Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will what, church? Never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is childlike faith? We talked about this several weeks ago on Youth Sunday, that you believe, that you trust without limits, that you trust just because he's God the Father. If dad says jump, you jump. If dad tells you a story, you believe it. And oh, that we would have that kind of faith and kind of trust and obedience in God. And there are many that have this kind of faith. Many of you today in this room. And because of that, you will experience God in ways that most won't. Let me say that again. For those that truly daily walk by faith and not by sight, those that truly believe that God's word is truth and you're going to hold to it no matter what, those that live that way will experience God in ways that others will not. You'll experience the power and the presence of God in your life that the way many others won't, because they don't truly have that kind of faith. He told us that he will reward those that have this kind of faith, those that earnestly seek him. So today what I want to do is I want us to look at a few examples in Scripture where we see those that have this kind of faith. This kind of faith that has no limits, no reservations. Those that have this kind of faith that says, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. The kind of faith that should challenge all of us in this room to daily walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith, to trust God with the next step of whatever we do. So where I want to go first this morning is Mark chapter 2. If you turn with me to Mark 2, starting in verse 1. It says this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. By digging through it, they lowered the mat the man was lying on, and when Jesus saw their what, church? Their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So first, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to understand this morning is that Jesus has developed a great following. Everyone wants to be where Jesus is. Everyone wants to hear what Jesus has to say. Why? Because when you're around him, some crazy things are happening. Miracles are happening. Everybody wants to see what's going to happen next. Who wouldn't? And so there's this paralyzed man, and he wants to be where Jesus is. He believes that Jesus can heal him, and he's willing to do whatever it takes. But the house is packed. There's standing room only because of everybody that wants to be a part of this man named Jesus and seeing what's going to happen. So what do? Because they can't get in through the door, because there's no room in the house, they decide to lower this man through the roof of the house because they want so badly to reach Jesus. And when Jesus sees what is happening, what does he say? Let's go back to verse 5. It says this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does the fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone. We'll stop there. The teacher of the law, they're all tore up because they say, you can't say that. You're not God. And they have no idea who is standing in front of them. And Jesus says, what's easier, for your sins to be forgiven or for me to heal? And see, Jesus is addressing what is most important. This man has faith. He believes his sins are forgiven. That's the hard part. Who else can do that but Jesus? The healing part, that's easy for him. Jesus says, take up your mat and go home. And the man goes home and they are all amazed. But I think so many times we've read this passage of Scripture, and I think there's something we miss. I know I'd read over it before and it really didn't sink in. That really talks about faith in this situation. If we go back to verse 5, it says this. When Jesus saw what? What is this word? Their faith. And right before this in verse 3, how many people does it say brought this man to Jesus? Do you remember? Four. It says these four men carry him to Jesus. So not only the faith of this man, but their faith, the faith of these others with him, is very important. This is why our circle of friends, those that we surround ourselves with, are so important. And you're going to see in this circumstance how important these friends are. It looks like that one reason, at least, that Jesus heals this man is because of the faith of his friends as well. Jesus sees that this man and his friends have such faith that Jesus can heal, that they are willing to do whatever it'll take to get in front of Jesus. That Jesus sees this faith and he honors it and heals them. And I know I want people close to me in my life that have this kind of faith. I want to have people around me that I'm close to in my life that believe like these believed that day for that man. I could tell you countless stories of people who have received the blessing because of the faith or of a friend or a loved one. I mean, for me, for example, I know I've received the blessing from my father praying for me, from my mother praying for me. There's so many times when I was a younger kid, when I would wake up at night and I would see my mom at the foot of my bed on her knees praying. It matters. Prayer matters. We just don't say prayers lightly just to do it. No, there is power when we call upon the name of Jesus. There are so many even in the church I know that are praying for those that they love, that you're praying and you trust God. There are those that fall on their knees every day and you pray for someone you love. You pray for someone you know that is lost or struggling over their salvation or health or other things. And maybe some of you, God's not answered yet, and maybe some of you, you've seen the fruit of that and God has honored and answered those prayers. But there are people of faith that I know I want praying for me in times of trouble. But I ask you this question this morning. Would you want you praying for you? All right, let me say that again. Would you want you praying for you? Or do you say, well, I mean, I don't mind if I pray for myself, but I'd really rather have somebody more close to God praying for me. Or I'd really rather have somebody that's stronger in their faith, or I don't know about. And if so, then what are you starting to testify about how you feel in your standing with God and your relationship with God and your righteousness? And what are you saying? See, in James 5:16, it says this. The earnest prayer of a what? A righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. It results. It doesn't say the earnest prayer of just a preacher or a minister or a missionary or whoever it might be. No, church, you this morning in this room, if you have faith, if you are righteous, if you are in right standing with God, if you have a relationship with him, your prayers have great power. And not only that, it says that they produce wonderful results. Is that you? And if not, then why is it not you? Church, never underestimate the power of your faith and the effect it can have on others that you love, on others that you pray for, on your children that you raise. It matters. Another story that I want us to look at as we skip over just a couple chapters to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Turn with me. Mark 5, 21, it says this: Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hand on her. Heal her so she can live." And Jesus went with him, and the people followed, crowding around him. There it is again. Crowds wanting to be wherever he is to see what he's going to do. And a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. So she heard about Jesus, so she came behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel her body, in her body, that she had been healed of this terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out from him, and so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept on looking around to see who done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, you're what, church? Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." And while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to him, "Don't be afraid. Just have what?
Faith.
Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing, and he went inside and asked, "With all this commotion and weeping, the child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the little girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and he told them to give her something to eat. So this woman has suffered from bleeding at the beginning of this story for 12 years. I don't think we can imagine what that would have been like for her, especially in that day and time. While hygiene is not good then, she would have been considered unclean. According to Jewish culture, she would have been ceremonially unclean, which means she would have been isolated from doing all the religious activity that they would have done. She would have had to have no social life. It was hard. A life separated from others, looked down by others. She didn't feel loved. She probably feels rejected and dirty and unclean. Many of would have said, "You're just cursed." And she's broke. The scripture says she spent all of her money trying to fix this condition, and nothing has worked. And actually, the scripture says she's worse. And she hears about a man named Jesus. And she believes. She believes. She has faith. If I can just get to him, as you see in this picture, this is a picture that we saw when we were in Israel. I've actually got one that's going to be hanging in my office. I love this picture. And she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. We go to verse 27. It says this. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel it in her body, and she had been healed of this terrible condition. She believed, if I can just touch his garment, the hem of it. And in verse 30, it says this, Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around to the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? You know, I don't understand this, but Jesus feels the power leave his body. I don't think we can comprehend the access to the power that he had through God the Father, but he feels as she touches, I guess he's like, woo, somebody got healing. But church, there is power in the name of Jesus. He has all authority and power and dominion given to him by his Father. And so the disciples in verse 31, it says, his disciples said to him, look at the crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your what? Faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. She falls on her knees before him. She tells him what she's done. I touched your robe. He says, your faith has healed you. You believe like the other men that we read before in the previous story. She believes Jesus is who he says he is. She didn't care what others thought, what the religious leaders thought. She don't care how others view him or her in this moment. She wants to be healed, and she believes that he alone can heal her. And then right afterwards, we see that Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter, and Jesus tells her, just get up. She's dead. Jesus says, get up. And she just walks around like no big deal. Back to life at normal. She's fine. Church, we see this all through Scripture. Those that have this kind of faith, this kind of trust that nothing is too big for God. When I think of this kind of faith in Scripture, there's a story that always comes to mind, a name that always comes to mind, and it's Abraham. In Romans 4:3, it says this. What does Scripture say? Abraham what? Believed. He had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In James 2:23, it says, and Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. To be called God's friend. Abraham, trust God. You know the story where he is going to ask Abraham to raise a knife to his son Isaac, the one that he had prayed for, and God had finally given him. Let's turn to this story and see the display of faith that Abraham has, that he's willing to trust and obey God no matter what. In Genesis 22:9, it says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood, and he reached his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you have faith. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me, because you had faith, because you trusted me. And we know from God's word, from scripture, that God surely blessed Abraham. God made his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. We see this today. We're talking about him this morning. Why? Because he believed God, because he obeyed God, because he had faith to trust God. And he did not withhold from God even the most important thing, his son. And God provided. God told him, because you fear me, because you have obeyed me, because you have a knife in the air kind of faith, because you have a faith that you're willing, like the story, that you would lower somebody through the roof to get to me, touch of the hem of the garment kind of faith. Because you have that kind of faith, I will bless you and I will provide for you. But church, it goes the other way as well. There are those in scripture who didn't have that kind of faith and obedience. In Matthew 13, it tells us that Jesus didn't do a lot with this group of people because of their lack of faith. In Matthew 13, 53, it says this, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of what? Faith. It's sobering. I don't want that ever to be me. You know, our prayer should be the opposite, that God, you would increase my faith, that you would give me strong faith and trust in you, that God, I would learn to rely and trust on you no matter what. I think one of the most beautiful examples of someone doing this in scripture is in Mark 9, where Jesus heals this boy that has been possessed by a demon, and the father is going to ask some bold things to God. In Mark 9, 14, it says this, when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe and ran to greet him. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. And one of the men spoke up and said, teacher, I brought my son so that you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit and won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. He foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, and when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion. And he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us. Help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Don't miss this, church. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my what, church? My unbelief. Church, may that be our prayer this morning. That God, I believe you, but God, I know there's parts in my life and in my heart that I have not relinquished control to you. Trust, I'm trying to be in control. God, help my unbelief. God, I haven't trusted you like I should. My faith has been small. I say I have faith, but my actions say otherwise. I still want to be in the driver's seat of my life. I still want to be in control of my life instead of letting you have control. Church faith is letting go and letting God. No matter the outcome, I trust you, Lord, with my family, with my marriage, with my kids, with my job, with my sickness, you name it. God, I trust you. I have faith in you. Why? Because I believe that you have more in the hem of your garment than any power, any strength I would ever have on my own accord. One of the last stories I want us to look at this morning is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3:16. You turn with me this morning. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. That's faith. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But don't miss these words. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent that the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. You see, church, these men believe God even if it cost them their life. Did you see what they said? Even if God's not going to deliver me from these flames, I'm still going to believe in you. Even if he doesn't heal me on this earth, I'm going to receive healing when I stand before him. They believed. Church, I don't know what your faith looks like this morning, but I know one thing: we serve a big God. And he is able to do more than we can ask or imagine if you would just believe and trust him. If he can shut the mouths of lions and protect Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from the flames, if he can heal the sick and raise the dead, I think he can handle what you and I are dealing with this morning in this room. And when we question God, what we're really saying is, God, I don't trust you. I don't really have faith to trust you in this circumstance. I think I'll take control. I know better. Church, what does your faith look like this morning? He can handle whatever you are dealing with and whatever you are facing. They're going to put a picture up on the screen. Many of you might recognize this lady. Many of you remember her. It's Harriet Tubman. From 1850 to 1860, she would rescue slaves. Many of you remember studying about her in school. And every time she led enslaved people to freedom, she traveled at night. She wouldn't use maps or lanterns or no GPS. She said she would just walk by faith. She said God would speak to her and warn her of the danger, and he would always guide her steps. And one night, on the Underground Railroad, she felt something in her spirit say, stop. Go another way tonight. The path that you've always taken, don't do it. There were no signs, no voices, no evidence, just a nudge from God. So she stopped the whole group that she was leading and led them down a different path that night. And later they learned that the road they would have taken was surrounded by slave catchers that night. And Harriet said, I always told God, I'm going to hold steady to you, and you've got to see me through. And church, that's what faith is. When you don't know what the future holds, when you don't know what lies in front of you, you just trust him. You have faith in him. She didn't wait for daylight or wait for proof. She didn't wait for the path to be clear. She just moved because she trusted the one who could see what she didn't. And guess what? This morning, we all fall into the same category. We can only see the here and the now. And guess what? God sees so much more. He sees the big picture, and he sees the future, and he sees what lies ahead in your life and in your circumstances and in your health and in your family and in your job. He sees all of it. He's not surprised by any of it, but he wants us to trust him with it, to stop trying to be in control. He wants us to trust him like a child, saying, God, I believe you and I trust you because you are God and I am human. I'm a mere human, and you spoke this world into existence. You said, let it be, and there was light. Who am I to question or try to think I know what's best for my life? Today, if you have a small faith, trust a big God. I put this in your notes. Faith is trusting an unknown future to a knowing God. And right now, maybe some of you in your life, you have a lot of unknowns. You have a lot of question marks. And what you need to say this morning is, God, I'm going to trust you with all of those question marks, with all of that unknown. Why? Because I just believe that you can see it. And if I'm your child and I've called upon your name, then you are working it all for my good and your glory. And your ways are always better than mine. You see, when I try to do things my way, what it always ends in. He can handle whatever you are dealing with. He already knows this morning. Just reach for the hem of his garment, believing that he can. Have one last story that I want to begin to close with this morning. In 1999, they're going to put up a picture. Many of you remember this. They got a few pictures, I think. John F. Kennedy Jr., son of President JFK, took off in a small plane headed for Martha's Vineyard. The night was dark and hazy, and the horizon was hard to see. Investigators later concluded that JFK Jr. likely experienced spatial disorientation, a condition where the pilot feels like the plane is level even when the instruments say it's turning or descending. And in moments like that, pilots are trained to trust their instruments more than their instinct. Why? Because in the darkness, the human senses can lie. Your body can't see the horizon. Your body can't feel the turn. Everything in you can say, I'm flying straight, while the instruments are warning you're headed for danger. And tragically, the report said that JFK Jr. stopped relying on his instruments and started relying on his feelings and what he saw. And it cost him his life. And church, this is exactly what the Bible means when it says this in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight, church. There are seasons of life where the horizon isn't clear, the path isn't obvious, our emotions or our fears or even our instincts tell us one thing, but God's word, and you know the truth, is telling you something else. But instead, you walk by what you see, by what you feel, basing everything on your feelings instead of on the truth, the one thing that is true. Your feelings may say you're abandoned. Your circumstances may say there's no hope. Your fear may say turn back, but faith says trust God and not what you see right now. Walking by sight will crash your life. walking by faith will carry you safely to where God is leading. Corey and the band are going to come out at this time. I have faith that they will. I ask you this morning, have you been walking by faith or have you been walking by sight? How you lived this past week, this past year, as we wrap up 2025, actions speak louder than words. The way you lived proclaimed whether you trusted God or not. From the choices you made, the priorities you made with your family, the choices you made with the money that he entrusted you, all of the above testifies whether we trust him and we believe him and we have faith in him or we're trying to retain control of our lives. Stop listening to the lie of the enemy and listen to him. You know, somebody told me the other day, and I thought it was so true. They said, why is it so easy to believe the lies more than the truth? Because this week, it'll be a lot easier to listen to the lies of the enemy than to want to trust God and walk by faith and not by sight. We have to make a decision every day to deny ourselves, to take up a cross, and to follow him, to say, God, I'm going to trust you today. And then tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to trust you again. Because the default inside of me, that sinful nature kicks in and I say, I want to do things my way. And I want to do this and this and this. And that's not what happens. No longer do I live, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. So I don't know where you stand this morning, but I challenge you to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust an unknown future to a knowing God. Corey and the band is going to sing a song for invitation. It's called Oceans. In the chorus says this, Spirit, lead me where my faith is without borders. God, bring me to the place in my life and my walk with you that I trust you no matter what, that I have faith in you no matter what. God, bring me to the place where I'm so surrendered that I don't have to question everything, that I just have faith that you're going to provide and you're going to show up because you're God. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, and even if you don't, I'm still going to trust you. So as we have this invitation this morning, I challenge you, whatever is happening in your life, whatever you've been trying to retain control of, trust the unknown to a knowing God. He's not surprised by what you're facing, but he longs for you to give it to him with open hands. He sees tomorrow and you don't. Church, walk by faith and not by sight. Let's stand as we have this time of invitation.